swift to hear, swift to hear. Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Bruno. We rejoice to be in your presence and to enjoy the fellowship of this convention. Especially glad that my wife Sharon and our son Aaron could be with us this weekend. We look forward to continued fellowship throughout this day and tomorrow, hoping that we can have a little more time with each of you than was possible yesterday. We first would like to bring the love and greetings from your brethren in the Portland area. They specially voted Wednesday evening to have their love sent to you. And each month, our class has a tradition of selecting a scripture text that we hope will be encouraging to the brethren. And they wanted me to bring to you this month 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So be assured of the love of the brethren in Portland. Our theme text is found in James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This suggests an earnestness to listen and a reluctance to expound without understanding. It has been said that we have been given two ears but a single mouth in order that we might hear more and talk less. Studies show that we spend about 80% of our waking hours communicating in one form or another. And according to research, at least 45% of that time is spent in listening. In schools, students spend 60 to 70% of their classroom time engaged in listening. In business, listening has often been cited as being the most critical managerial skill. However, most of us are inefficient listeners. Tests show that immediately after listening to a 10-minute oral presentation, the average listener has heard, understood, and properly evaluated and retained approximately half of what it was said, and that within 48 hours, that drops off another 50% to a final 25% level of effective retention. In other words, we quite often comprehend and retain only one quarter of what is said to us. Listening habits are not the result of thorough training, but rather the result of the lack of it. We'd like to put on the blackboard four communicating skills. Across the top, we'll begin with listening. next speaking. We'll just put speak. I think we're going to run out of room here. Reading. And writing. Now let's examine each of these communicating areas, first of all in the area that they are learned, or we might properly say acquired. Let's just put on the side here, learned. Whether properly learned or not, but mostly acquired. From infancy onward. Listening is learned first. Then a child learns to speak. Normally, thirdly, they learn to read, and ultimately, writing is acquired. So the direction of acquiring these skills progresses from here in this direction. Now let's look at the order in which they are used or practiced. Listening is used most, about 45%. Next most used is speaking with about 30%. Next most used is reading with about 16% of our time, communicating, and finally writing is least with 9%. About 9% of our time is used in writing, in these communicating skills. Also, we see then, in terms of priority and use, they progress in this direction. This being the least, this being the last acquired, this being the first acquired. Now let's look at the order in which these skills are taught formally. Listening is taught the very least. The next least, we'll just abbreviate this, next L, next least, is speaking. The next most is reading, reading skills. And the most taught skill in the school systems is writing. This is the most. Our topic is So what we see here in terms of being taught,
one of these is the 30th Psalm, the 5th verse.
Writing is taught most.
That you encounter when you're
reading is taught next most. Speaking next least. And listening the very least. Just the opposite direction of which we would normally expect.
11th chapter of John, the 35th verse.
That's all we're going to put on the blackboard just to illustrate the importance of this aspect of listening. This suggests that though much comes in through our ears, we lack the formal instruction on how to retain, interpret, and interpret what we hear. Without this training, we tend to think we understand what we hear, and we make subjective judgments, and we fill in the voids, and generally contribute to our own tenuous footing. For example, let me give you what might be a typical narrative delivered in a class business meeting, and then ask you what you heard. This may not be in a larger ecclesia such as the Chicago class, but sometimes in our smaller classes, the librarian may come to a class business meeting and anticipating a convention, say something of this nature. Brethren, we need to order some books for the convention. We are low on several things. We have no hymn books, which come from the dawn, or layman's volume indexes. But we should allow 3 weeks for delivery if we want any of these. We have a couple poems of dawn, which also come from layman's, but I think we could use a few more on hand. We have only one question book, and we are out of sermon books and covenant books. These we order from the Chicago class. We only have $100 to spend on books, and I would like to know what the friends would like to order. We can always get Vines and Strong's on a consignment basis from the bookstore and return unsold ones. This may be a typical dialogue or comment that someone may make in a business meeting. If you have a little note paper, I'd like you to answer these questions on what was just said. And answer just with a true or false or a question mark, because sometimes we don't have sufficient information to know entirely. We think we know. So if you don't think there was enough information, mark a question mark. So there's three alternatives. The first question is, or the first statement is, true or false, or a question, the class has no hymn books for sale. True or false? The Dawn will deliver in 3 weeks. Next question, or next statement. There is $100 in the library fund. Next statement.
Just keep in mind that this is a speculation.
The class needs some comment books. The next statement. There were four sources of book suppliers mentioned. And the next statement. The class has one sermon book for sale but needs some more. Another statement. The librarian wants to know how to spend the fund. In our last statement, the bookstore will let us have the books that we want on consignment. Let's review the comments just stated. The class has no hymn books for sale. That is true. The librarian said, we have no hymn books. The next statement is, the Dawn will deliver in 3 weeks. The statement was really made that we should allow 3 weeks for delivery. This is something that may need some clarification. The question may be, is it guaranteed that the delivery will be there? Is that just what we would expect that the delivery will? Should we order earlier than that in order to get them? This should be a question mark for some clarification. There is $100 in the library fund. Really, what the librarian said was that we only have $100 to spend on books. There may be that he was not making a statement of how much is in the library fund. There may have been a portion set aside for purchasing books, maybe other things for purchasing note cards and other supplies. All that was stated was that there's $100 in it. This may be also a point of a question mark, a clarification. Do we only have $100, or is that how much is reserved for books? The next statement. There were four sources of book supplies mentioned. This is true. The Dawn was mentioned. Layman's was mentioned. Chicago book table was mentioned, and a local bookstore. The next item was, the class has one sermon book for sale. No, the comment was that they were out of sermon books. That is false. The next statement was, the librarian wants to know how to spend the fund. This is sometimes how we get into interpretive listening. What was really said was that the librarian would like to know how the friends would, what the friends would like to order. There is not just necessarily for an effort or a desire to know where to spend the money, but what to order. So the question is false in this sense, that it was not merely a question of how to use money. The question was definitive. What should we order? And the last statement, the bookstore will let us have the books we want on consignment. The librarian really only said that the bookstore would let us have Vines and Strongs on consignment. And this was a false statement and may need some more clarification whether there are other books that can be acquired on consignment. Well, brother, this is just a little exercise on definitive listening. And it illustrates that much of what we hear needs clarification. Without seeking that information, we do others and ourselves a disservice. This discussion on the librarian's query could be prolonged at everyone's expense because of presumption or faulty listening. Now let's review some scriptures on the role of listening. We turn to Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. These two senses are remarkable creations. In rank of sensitivity, the eye might be classed as number one, but only because it responds to electromagnetic stimulation of light, while the ear responds to the more physical forces of sound waves. But brethren, as a mechanical device, the bones of the inner ear are indeed remarkable. Under normal conditions, they are nearly fully developed at birth. And through life, these little mechanical bones pulse the inner ear fluid against floating nerves that transmit the faintest sound to the brain. In terms of moral symbology, however, the ear is placed first in the scriptures, like this text in Proverbs, for it relates to teachableness. For without this quality of spiritual hearing, one might have a good degree of mental acuteness, yet never truly see nor hear. These roots of spiritual perception are traced for us in Romans 10, 14 through 17. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listening is closely contrasted with speaking in Scripture. Unlike the other senses that operate fairly uninterrupted, like our feeling and our taste and our smell, this one of hearing is interrupted by speaking, doing that which causes another to hear. You see, speaking and hearing are mostly one-way streets. The ear will pass the stimulus on to the brain while speaking, but almost no comprehension is registered. It's a lot like the telephone system, though there really is a very fast turnaround of the line in the direction in which the signals are flowing. The voice signals really only flow in one direction at a time. When we speak, we only tell what we think we know, and indeed it might edify others. But when we listen, we open ourselves to learn, to be taught. This is why our text in James 1:19 encourages a bridling of the one that the other may be receptive. This readiness to listen was illustrated by Samuel in the house of Eli in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter. At first, he did not comprehend and saw Eli as being the speaker. And only after 3 times was he counseled to answer to God. Only then did he begin to hear and truly be instructed. Samuel had to be educated to discern which voices to hear and the source of that voice. And so must we. A mother may waken at the slightest whimper of her child and yet be oblivious to the pounding rain outside. So our spiritual listening must be selective. We must be wide awake to the first sign of our Lord speaking to us through whatever instruments and ignore what is not the Good Shepherd's voice. John 10:4-27. John 10:4. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, sheep really get used to their shepherd's voice, and they know the tone and quality and timbre of his voice, and they know who to follow. But hearing is not enough. A cognizance of words is not enough. We change and mature and grow only when we learn, and we learn by pondering, by meditating upon the significance of that which we hear. We ought to weigh the words of another with the same gravity with which they are spoken, and even then our first impressions are not always the best. There are some practical aspects to listening. Listening touches our relations as brethren, and in a very, very vital way. We find them in our home, in our class studies, in discourses, and in fellowship. One problem arises in any listening environment. You see, the ear-brain connection can process thoughts faster than the mouth can speak. So, we tend to fill that void, the difference between those two speeds, between the words and our own thoughts, with our own thoughts, which may be quite different from the speaker's. Or our mind simply wanders to more filling or fulfilling and satisfying reflections than that of the speaker's. And here is where certain troubles can begin. And so we would like to make a few suggestions for better reception from some of these areas. And first we'd like to look at the discourse environment, which is really an extended period of one-way flow of information. First suggestion would be, prepare if you can by familiarizing yourself with the subject. Be prepared to listen. Heighten your interest in the subject. Our second suggestion is look for the main ideas of the speaker and try to anticipate his direction. Third suggestion is make mental and written notes and summaries of his expressions or questions to be checked later. A fourth suggestion is associate his context with your own experiences. You know, lessons can only be pertinent to us when we begin to take them to our own heart and say, I had an experience similar to this, or I could have used that on this and that occasion. I will endeavor to use this lesson on a future occasion. Associate the context with your own experiences. And fifthly, pay attention how things are said, to sense how the speaker feels about the subject and what aspects are most important to you. These things will help us to discipline the thought process against straying tendencies of the fleshly mind. These suggestions, along with the review of the subject in the days following, will fix a higher percentage of information in our long-term memory than that 25%. Now let's look briefly at studies and business meetings. These also are a fruitful ground for listening and communicating principles. And let us ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, what percent of time do I devote to preparing my comments? What percent of time do you prepare in preparing your comments? Or are we preoccupied that our opportunities to speak will pass, in contrast to pondering the expression of others? You know, there are always some in any ecclesia who have a comment or two or three comments on every point, while others will speak not at all. Sometimes the best service we can be is to ask our question and then simply listen to the answer. And so here are some rules for good listening in studies and class meetings. Number one, we must not be overcritical of the words chosen by another. We can read the intent behind sometimes ill or poorly chosen words. We're not all experts at choosing the best words. So let us read the intent behind the good motives. Secondly, this leads us to the other point, and it's sort of the other side of the coin. To discern between words used and ideas intended. This can be done without presuming the motives or side issues or conclusions that are not really addressed. In Psalms 19, verse 13, we read, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." This means taking one another at face value and not reading more than it is said. We must not presume more than what we would believe to be the good intentions and motives. We must not overly read between the lines. We must accept our brethren and their comments to a certain degree at face value. Our third point, try to make straightforward questions. This can help. Sometimes we are in the process of forming our questions while we are speaking, and they don't really communicate our own ideas. So take a few moments to formulate what you want to say or the question you want to ask, and try to determine whether that is definitive and whether it will be understood by someone else. Fourthly, we must guard our emotional bias in our studies and business meetings if we are to benefit from listening. It's a matter of emotions, a very cloudy issue. It isn't easy to listen to what another has to say without it filtering through our preferences to hear what we want to hear, or to suspect that our fears are being voiced in that brother's comment or sister's comment. To avoid these traps, we must understand what words mean to the one speaking and what is his context in contrast to perhaps our own context, our own frame of reference, our own window and view of experiences. What is his window and view of experiences? Why is he saying what he is saying? Consider these statements that might come up in a study. We're not going to make an analysis of the pros and cons, but I'm sure that you have heard similar comments and felt some emotional bias. Someone says, God will yet judge Babylon. Someone else says, the harvest goes grandly on. Someone else says, the 40-year harvest ended in 1914. In a pyramid study, someone says, the wall of the Grand Gallery, the north wall of the Grand Gallery, represents the death of Jesus. Someone else says, no, the well mouth represents the death and resurrection of Jesus. In a Revelation study, someone says, when all the saints are sealed in their foreheads, the four winds will be loosed. Someone else says, because the saints have been sealed in their foreheads, the four winds are loosed. We hear these comments. What is going on in our own feelings and thought processes? Are we thinking objectively and analytically about these things? Or consider these comments that might come up in a business meeting. Someone says, I realize you've been working on this project for some time, but I think we need to look at other alternatives. You know, there are a lot of details which you really have not considered before. Someone else on another point says, we tried that in class a few years ago, and it really messed things up. The class may be talking about duties and responsibilities within the ecclesia, and someone says, isn't that deacon's duties? Don't we feel emotionally about these kind of comments? Are we able to be objective in our listening? In most of these comments, our emotions jump to the front to block our hearing of any more that one has to say. We are preparing our rebuttal while they are yet speaking. Though the ear may hear, the brain is too busy with its own defense to try to understand what is being said. It has been said, I know that you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure that you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. James 3:17 tells us, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. The Amplified Version says, willing to yield to reason. Phillips says, approachable. Obviously, this implies a certain trust in the motives of another. There are many occasions when we can yield to one another. It is implied in Peter's words in 1 Peter 5:5, all of you be subject one to another. Brethren, the world teaches us to be suspicious, to be dominating and domineering, to strike before we are struck. Paul tells us to submit yourselves one another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:21. This does not mean to be undiscerning or not to be discriminating, for we should be. We should rightly divide the word of truth, we should circumspectly examine our own lives and actions and thoughts. But it does mean first to know what a person really means. This may require some clarification, some questions, and then to evaluate the relevancy and importance, the truth or the error of the position. This is why Paul commended the noble Bereans in Acts 17:11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Notice the balance between readiness of mind while listening and following up with discerning searching of the scriptures to confirm Paul's words. Emotion is much too fragile a basis to listen and to judge a context. Sometimes our first reactions are not the best. Other times they may be. But we will never know unless we give what we hear an honest and objective and fair trial. Now let's turn our attention to the kind of listening necessary in personal contacts and fellowship. Again, we ask, how much of our listening is preoccupied with the defense of our own thoughts and our own feelings, and how much with what our friend has to say? Obviously, if both only listen, nothing is shared. It must be a two-way street. We only suggest that we be very sensitive to the needs with one another. There may be non-verbalized fears, tensions, preoccupations lurking just behind the words spoken that, if unperceived, could make our responses only further alienating, or if perceived, holds the possibility of walking over the threshold of discovery and renewal with our friend. Take, for example, a brother or sister who, every time you see them, tell you the same stories from their past, time and time again, until you can nearly repeat them verbatim. On the one hand, you can say to them, "Yes, brother, I know. I've heard that before. But I'm interested in how you view such and such issues today." On the other hand, we may, with sensitivity, realize the brother may have lapses of memory and dwell more in the past, or that he has some very painful present experiences, in that dwelling on the pleasant recollections of the past fills a void, an ache of the present. So we can then say, "I realize these experiences mean a lot to you, brother or sister, and I'd like to know what lessons you've gained from them. What do they mean to you? Then, how do these experiences from the past affect your outlook today? Are things the same today? Or do you sense and perceive them different?" Let us be sensitive to one another. Now consider these expressions and evaluate what your response might be. If someone in the class, ecclesia, or a convention said to you, "Why does Sister so-and-so have to always bring that up in these meetings?" Or someone else might say, "I don't know why, but I can't seem to get my life together, and my prayers seem less effective. In fact, I find it hard to bear certain things before the Lord." How would you respond? Someone else says, "I've been concerned about and rethinking the course that our witness activity should take at this late date." Just think about, what are they thinking about? Someone else in apologetic manner says, "I didn't mean to start a fire yesterday, but why do brethren always take issue with everything I say?" What would your comment possibly be? What is going on in that heart and mind? We submit that in these comments we need to listen, to be sensitive to the speaker's background of thought and feelings. It may need a little objective probing, while discreetly keeping our own emotions and bias on an even keel without reacting to them. Here are a few rules for effective listening in these more personal exchanges. First of all, watch as well as listen to your companion. Secondly, determine your own bias and allow for it. Don't let emotionally charged phrases throw the conversation off course. Thirdly, focus on key thoughts and words to determine their intent. And then before answering, be sure you understand their point of view. Evaluate the logic and credibility of what you hear. Next is a very important point. Never betray a trust of confidence. But do express your concern about evil speaking, or what others should be, that others should be given a fair hearing. Lastly, be a clear sounding board in such a way that you help your friend, your brother, your sister to understand themselves better and for you to understand them better. And in so doing, you will even understand yourself better. There is another and even more intimate relationship and fellowship. It is the healing aspect of listening to a friend, to feel their need. It may require that you take on somewhat of their need, to pray with them, or even to weep with them, to say, whether spoken or unspoken, "I am near, I care, I am willing to share if you want what you need, and I'll not betray the trust." And then to listen with your whole mind and with your body. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 18, 24 tells us, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Brethren, our final comments will be along the lines of considering how we listen to God's counsel in our lives. It does not involve other persons or other words. Is listening to God. And it is one of the more paramount aspects of listening. We have the stern warning from James 1, 22 through 24. "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Yes, our spiritual hearing needs fine tuning. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 30, 21, "Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." We would also suggest the manna for February 1 along this line. But brethren, this is more abstract than physical hearing with our ears. We need to listen to God's disciplines, His correction, and His blessings, His providences in the days and in the nights of our own experiences. We must listen to our victories and to our failures, our mistakes. We must not rationalize them to our own justification. We need to listen to the counsel of His word and the examples of old. Psalms 19, 1 through 4 and verse 7. Psalms 19, 1 through 4 and verse 7. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And hasn't it been with you also that sometimes in the meditations of the night and the anxieties of the day, we turn our eyes towards our heavenly home and find the peace and some of the answers along the way? What is this matter of communicating, listening with our Heavenly Father? Moses knew what it meant in Exodus 33, verse 11. Exodus 33, 11 through 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. And he turneth again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. We would point you to another example. You won't read the entire context, but the example of Job. In Job, the 42nd chapter. After all the conflict and struggles in Job's mind, whatever other lessons and pictures are found in this book, one of the personal lessons that came to Job was when he said in verse 3, I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He says in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he put his hand upon his mouth and would speak no more, but he would listen to God's counsel. And because of his recognition of this role and this capacity to listen in his heart and mind, God made him a mediator for his brethren. And they brought their sacrifices to Job, and God accepted Job. So brethren, Noah and Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, and the Apostle Paul, all these heard the voice of the Lord. And they listened. He speaks no less, though not in physical terms, but no less to the feet members in these last days, to you and to me. Notice the counsel to each of the Revelation churches was, to him that hath an ear, let him hear. We all have ears, and we have spiritual hearing. Let us use it. Finally, brethren, we are assured that God listens. Have you ever considered that? We have been talking about the injunction for us to listen, for us to be sensitive and to be receptive and to be teachable. But God listens. Consider Psalms 94, verse 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see? And Psalms 35, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear are open unto their cry, unto our cry. And Isaiah 65, 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Leslie, for the dissertation on Swift to Hear, James 1:19. Before we close our meeting, we'd like to give a few announcements. 11:30, even as there is now in session, there will be the regular children's classes of the nursery, primary, and intermediate ages. And the young people, teenagers, ages 13 to 19 are invited to the Brother Leonard Jesuit's home this evening. There will be a special program arranged by Brother Peter Caracas, and then they'll be followed by a testimony meeting at Brother Leonard Jesuit's home. A reminder again that your program may not show necessarily. There are two edition printings. This evening there will be a supper at the close of our afternoon session at 5:30, so you can expect to be guests of the Chicago Ecclesia here even as we have partaken of food yesterday. That's at 5:30. Word has reached us that a telegram was received from sisters Lisa Groves and Joanne Lonsky in Poland of love and greetings to the convention here in session from Poland. We also call your attention to the fact that our next meeting is not doesn't have an intermission of 45 minutes, but merely a half hour. So we reconvene at 11:30.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege to bow before Thee. We thank Thee for the gifts of Thy grace and spirit, providences, and the gift of Thy dear Son, Jesus. Dear Father, we thank Thee that You have given us a heart to receive Thy counsel and instruction. Help us to be a blessing one to another, to encourage one another along this narrow way, and to be victorious in our covenant vows. Dear Father, we ask forgiveness where we displease Thee in any way, and seek Thy continued counsel and instruction in our lives. Bless the further sessions of this convention and our fellowship one with another, that all may be pleasing to Thee. We ask in Jesus' dear name.